The first reading today comes from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. You can find that on page 616 in your red pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls, and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Phil, a little bit beforehand, yesterday we had our alumni basketball game at Swarthmore, and I'm hurting. I am really, really hurting. I scored more points than I did in my entire career combined, I think, at Swarthmore. But if I pass out, my sermon's right here. Just one of you come on up and finish it off if you don't mind. When you turn 44, things change, apparently. I am currently involved now in premarital counseling with six couples that have decided that they want to get married, either here at the church or somewhere else. And I've told people over and over again, doing weddings is one of my absolute favorite things. I call it the perks of being a pastor. Because it's one of those, one of those few times where you actually know that if they go through this premarital counseling course, it is going to make a huge difference in their lives. It really is going to make a huge difference in their marital relationship. It gives them an opportunity to focus, and it's just kind of fun as well. I really, really enjoy it. But my first question to the couples when they come and sit in the office with me in that couch that they normally can't get out of once they sit in is why do you want to get married either in a church or why do you want a pastor to be involved in your marriage, in your wedding? And over time, and they get to it finally, and they say, well, because we want our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the one who's present not only today, or not only on the day of our marriage, but also for our entire life. But having said that, the statistics are still pretty sobering. There's absolutely no difference statistically in the divorce rate with evangelical Christians and the world. The divorce rate is exactly the same. But for those who have had premarital counseling before their marriage, the statistics are stunning. Something like 78 or 80% of those couples stay together. For those of you who haven't gotten married yet or are thinking of marriage, and are, I know there's a couple of you out there, remember that. Remember that. Make sure you go through premarital counseling. Sin is present in all aspects of our life, including in our marriages. Now, Renita Weems calls love the most elusive of all human experiences. I like that. Love, I mean, I don't like that it's elusive, but I like that thought. That love is indeed the most elusive of all human experiences. But our responsibility here today, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, as disciples of our Savior, is to somehow capture it and be able to hold on to it, so then those of us who are in marriage relationships or looking toward getting married can take it with us for the rest of our lives in a new and different way. A threefold cord, we just read in Ecclesiastes, is not quickly broken. And while 1 Corinthians gives us another threefold cord, and that is faith, hope, and love, what we find is that the strongest of those three is love itself. Let's read the love chapter, and we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Couples, listen to this. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, everything. It believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Now, as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. And I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, one of the disadvantages that we have in the English language as opposed to the original language of the Bible in the New Testament as opposed to the Greek is that in the English language, we have one word for love, which is love. Now, in the Bible, there are, in the Greek, rather, there are many different words that can describe different types of love. And we're going to look at three of those words, three of those Greek words that identify and talk about this aspect and this concept of love. And those three words are eros. I got you. See, are your heads popped up at that one? Are eros, philia, and agape. Each one of these words, each one of these aspects of love has a different role, but I'm going to argue, and what I'm going to say today is that in all marriages, you need all three of these types of love. All three of these types of love. So let's start and let's look at the first one. The first one is eros. You can imagine what that means. It is the erotic kind of love, the sensual love. A friend of mine is a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, Mandarin Presbyterian Church, great church. And a number of years ago, he preached a sermon series called Sex on Sundays. Yeah, it feels uncomfortable even saying that, doesn't it? But he packed the house. I mean, I am telling you, whoo! It was full. And we know that in our culture, and unfortunately even in our churches, sex does sell. It sells. But often the sex that sells is completely truncated from anything that we're going to talk about today that we find in Scripture. It's completely separated from the presence of God, or even completely separated from the presence of a marital relationship, which is what we're going to be stressing and focusing upon today. It even does feel, and let me tell you the truth, I feel very, very awkward saying that word in the sanctuary, in the church. But it wasn't always that way. Scripture talks about an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, and in the most beautiful words you can imagine if you were to read through Song of Solomon. When you read through Song of Solomon, you see this relationship between a man and a woman where Eros is very, very present. It's very much a real part of the relationship. And there's this element of unbridled passion where love is as strong as death and passion fierce as the grave. That's in Song of Solomon. It makes you wonder if this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is why maybe Paul says if you can't control your passion, then you might as well get married. Now, my preference is if you really love someone, then get married. But Paul has a little different take on it. He says if you can't control for the sake of expediency, for the sake of kind of protecting yourself from immorality, go ahead and get married. So what does love have to do with it? If we're going to get married just out of expediency or just for practical reasons, what does love have to do with it? You know, Paul makes another very strong and accurate statement when dealing with this aspect of Eros, which is one that some couples, after they've been married, come in and talk to me about in marital counseling. In 1 Corinthians, again, Paul states that neither the wife nor the husband has ownership over their own bodies, but rather the other has ownership over the other one's body. And for many couples, that can be very liberating, very freeing. I hope I'm not getting too personal. But it's true. That means that the husband's body is able to be controlled by the wife and vice versa. I know some of you guys are nudging your wife saying, "See, I told you so." But on the other hand, marriage isn't all about Eros. And if our relationship is fundamentally built upon Eros, well then we're in big trouble. It's definitely an important aspect of marriage, but it's by no means that aspect upon which our marriage ought to be built. Because if and when that falters, not even a little pill can save the relationship if a relationship is built on that. I hope that's not too personal. But the Bible's personal. The Bible talks to each one of these issues. The Bible gives us guidance and direction and helps us to understand what is this all about. And if we can't talk about it in the church, then where can we talk about it? Where can we put a perspective that is Christian if not right here among ourselves? The second aspect of love, and this we see many, many times in Scripture, and it's the most common word for love in Scripture, is philia. Philadelphia, Adelphos, brother, philia, love, the city of brotherly love, we know it well. And that's the love that relates to people as family, as brothers and sisters, even love between friends. And there has to be in a marriage relationship what that old cliche states when we say that I married my best friend. That has to be present. There has to be a connection where, you know, unfortunately I see a lot of couples as well who come in and stay at work because they can't stand coming home because they don't like hanging out and being with their spouse. There's a Charlie Brown cartoon where Charlie Brown is the fake psychologist and Lucy is lying on the couch as his patient, and maybe I've said this once before, you've heard it. And Lucy goes to Charlie Brown, "Charlie, Chuck, I just don't get it. I love humanity. It's just people I can't stand." Couples, you have to love to hang out together. You have to love to be able to talk to each other on hours on end, like the first time you met. Do you remember that? The first time you met? Those first weeks, those first months when you would just talk and talk and talk and talk and keep talking. You have to love his silly jokes and you have to put up with her penchant for details or whatever those quirks that you have. Not only do you have to put up with it, but you have to love it. And understand that that's what defines, that's a part of the definition of that person. I've seen a home turn into a battleground where if the two cross paths, it's a minimum of at least 3 feet between them. Marriage has to have a love that isn't based on lust, but rather on a mutual respect for each other that over time matures and strengthens with one's life experiences. And this is exactly where Ecclesiastes helps us. If you look at the scripture of Ecclesiastes, this is my favorite wedding verse. It's the one that Stacy and I use in our marriage. We're celebrating 20 years today. This year. Woo! Everyone. It's a good thing. And Stacy goes, "Now we don't have to do this, do we?" I was like, "Well, it's kind of hard, but no, we can't. Another day." But when you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, you know, this is interesting because it's actually, you know where I stand on this issue, but this is actually written for two dudes. I know, does that sound terrible? You know why? Because it's written in the perspective of people going to battle, people going to war, where a threefold cord, where two are better than one, they're stronger than one, and when you went to war back then, you didn't stay in a hotel, you stayed outside. And so two guys would huddle together. There's nothing sexual involved in the understanding of this. But it's still my favorite scripture for marriages between a man and a woman. Because it does talk about that necessity of having that companionship where you know your whole life long, you have someone with you who will never, ever leave your side. Instead of tearing each other down, we build each other up. Instead of giving the cold shoulder, we cuddle and stay warm. The threefold cord that is talked about here is a husband and a wife and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that cord cannot be broken. So these first two, Eros and Philia, well, they're important types of love that we have to find in a marriage. But when we look at the third one, I would argue it's the most important one. And that one we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that is the word agape. So we've looked at Eros, we looked at Philia. The last one we're going to look at is agape. And this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is so powerful. I would guess most of you in your marriages, in your weddings, had this read at your wedding day. Now, in a marriage, we can say that love is always eager to believe the best and put the most favorable construction on an ambiguous action. Let me repeat that just so that you can try to understand what that means. In marriage, we can say that love is always eager to believe the best and put the most favorable construction on an ambiguous action. What that means is throughout your marriage, you give your spouse always the benefit of the doubt. It means not keeping score on the number of times that they did something that you thought was wrong, only to bring it up later at the most advantageous time so that you can somehow get your way. Why are you all smiling? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't we do that? It means that when they do something, you don't interpret it as something personally, as an attack against you, but rather maybe they tried to do it to help you or to show their love for you. I know, and I think of those other scriptures when we read in Romans chapter 5:5, that God has poured His divine love into us, even though we've given Him every reason not to trust us. That's the type of love that Christ has for us and the type of love that we ought to have for each other as spouses. And I know that 1 Corinthians 13 never mentions relationships, never mentions marriage, but that's exactly the application for it. And Paul ends this scripture in verse 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. He states, "Faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now that's a tremendously strong threefold cord. And anyone without the other leaves us lost as individuals and certainly leaves us lost as couples. You can love someone but lose faith in them. You can put your hope in someone but, but not love them. And this is true not only of couples, but also of individuals with love. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it states, you know, I can speak as well as anyone in the world. I can be the best preacher, but if I don't love the people, if I don't care for them, if I'm not by their side, then it really doesn't mean anything. It states you can be a prayer warrior. You can be the first one here and the last one home. You can be on every committee in the church. You can be involved in the church like no one else, but if you don't have that love, it's for nothing. Or you could be the most generous giver. That's also there in 1 Corinthians 13. You could give everything that you have, or you could be that one that kind of keeps that church at a level where it can do ministries that are mind-blowing. Or you can be that anonymous donor that no one knows about, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. What I want to give you today is an opportunity, not only as individuals, to understand the true meaning of love as we find in Scripture, but most importantly, today we're going to focus on the couples. I'm going to give you an opportunity to fall in love again with your spouse and to tell them that you've fallen in love with them again. And I pray that you will be able to find in each other that faith, hope together for a better future, and a love that you will be able to exhibit through eros, through philia, and through agape that is out of this world. May God bless you and keep you. May God hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. I'm going to give couples an opportunity as we get to the last line of all love divine, love excelling at the beginning of that last verse. And I know what's going to happen. Everyone's going to look around the room and going to wait and see if anyone else is coming up. Someone's got to break that ice. But during that last line of the hymn, if you would just come on up and spread yourselves out here along the front, couples just be next to each other. Don't like one stand there, one next. Make sure you're right next to each other. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we praise you and we thank you for this understanding that you give us in Scripture that's rooted in your Son, Jesus Christ, where he exemplified the greatest love of all, which was to sacrifice his own life for us. And that gave us freedom, that gives us eternal life. And today, Lord, as we're about to renew marriage covenants, we ask that this example will be able to be instilled within the lives of each of these couples that come forward. We pray this in the powerful, loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.